Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of 1 Peter and will be continuing today with part 1 of Be Ready to Give a Defense. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 8 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
So verse 8 begins with the word finally. And Peter is now going to bring to a conclusion the thought that he began back in verse 11 of the second chapter. Going back there, he said, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles." And then he proceeded to give us some basic instruction on how to do that very thing, how to conduct ourselves honorably among the unbeliever. He addressed the issue of submitting to the authorities that exist, submitting to the government, being good citizens, basically. He addressed the issue of slaves and masters, and we looked at that in the modern context of employees and employers. He went on to address the home situation, speaking to both the wives and to the husbands, and now he's coming to the conclusion of this segment here. So he said, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brethren, be tender-hearted, be courteous." Now, these epistles were written to groups of believers. And as you read through these epistles, you get the sense that there was a real intimacy that existed in the fellowships. And the fellowships were probably considerably smaller than what we know of today, because they generally wouldn't have large church buildings or meeting auditoriums where thousands of people could congregate. Probably in the communities, you would have the church more spread out, meeting in homes and different places, but it would be a smaller and more intimate kind of setting. And, you know, that's one of the difficult things that we do experience today. With a large congregation, sometimes we can lose that intimacy. But all of the instruction that's given to us is given in that sort of a context, in an intimate context, where you're closely associating with people, where you're living with them and functioning with them, not simply showing up once or twice a week, you know, sitting in a room, listening to a Bible study, getting up and heading out. There's much more to it, according to the New Testament. There's a life. There are lives that are intertwined with one another. People are connecting together. And so we want to seek to hold on to that sort of thing, even in the midst of a larger setting. That's one of the reasons why we have the variety of meetings that we have here throughout the week, in order to break things down and to create that kind of environment where we can get a little more close to each other and get to know each other better and be able to function more as the church as it is described here in the pages of the New Testament. And so everything he says, you know, sort of speaks to that kind of an environment. All of you be of one mind. There's far too many divisions in the body of Christ today. There's far too much bickering and contending over non-essential matters. And so we need to take Paul's admonition seriously to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's more or less what Peter is saying here as well. And then having compassion for one another. You see, if we're not close to each other, it's difficult to have compassion on each other. We need to get close to people. We need to make friends with them. We need to seek to spend time together and to encourage one another in the Lord and to express compassion for each other, to express love for each other, to be tender-hearted and to be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Now this, of course, is written in a context of suffering. And Peter's addressing a group of people that were actually being persecuted for their belief in Jesus Christ. And so they would know firsthand what it would be like to be tempted to return evil for evil, or to be tempted to revile when they were reviled. But since he's calling them to have a lifestyle that is honorable among the unbeliever, since he's calling them to be living differently, to be living attractively, to be living that kind of life that would cause people to stop and look and say, wait a second, I see something special there. I see something unique. I'm interested in that. So, you know, the natural tendency, if someone does something evil to you, is to respond with evil. The natural tendency is to revile when we're reviled. But he says, no, don't do that. We're to rise above that. And of course, Jesus Christ is our prime example, as he's going to continue to point out. He's already mentioned that back in verse 23, speaking of Christ, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And of course, he's calling us to follow his example there. And so, rather than returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, he says, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Remember what Jesus taught, recorded for us in Matthew chapter 5? He said, bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who abuse you and spitefully use you. And in doing so, you're going to be like your Father who is in heaven. Peter here is just really reiterating the things that Jesus said. So we're to bless rather than curse. And here's an interesting thing. He says, in doing that, we set ourselves up to experience a blessing. And isn't that what Jesus said? He said, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So there's an automatic blessing that comes to us when we, instead of responding like we would naturally do, when we instead bless those who are persecuting us. The implication here is that the blessing comes in the midst of the reviling. Not after it's passed. The blessing isn't that it goes away. The blessing actually comes to us in the midst of it. God bringing a blessing upon us as we seek to glorify him by responding to adversity with blessing rather than cursing. And now he quotes from the 34th Psalm. All through this epistle, Peter shows us indirectly his knowledge of the scriptures. And here he just quotes freely from Psalm 34. He uses that to support his teaching that we're going to inherit a blessing. So he says, for he who would love life and see good days. Now, Is there any person that wouldn't want that to be their experience? I highly doubt it. Most people want to have a good life. And Peter here is telling us how that is possible. For he who would love life, the person who would be able to say, boy, it's great to be alive. He who would love life and see good days, here's how he's going to accomplish that. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Our mouths can get us into trouble a lot of times, can't they? Things that we say can come back and cause all kinds of trouble in our lives. The Bible has much to say about the tongue. The Bible has much to say about speaking things that bless and things that encourage versus speech that is derogatory, speech that tears down or whatever the case might be. The Bible tells us that in the tongue is the power of life and the power of death. The Bible says that the tongue has the power to bring blessing. The tongue has the power to bring cursing and misery. And so here's one way to avoid misery. Get your tongue tamed. But yet, here again, we're faced with a problem. Scripture addresses it. Who can tame the tongue? James talks about this. He talks about how we have been able as people to tame wild animals. We've been able to harness the forces of nature. We've been able to accomplish these great feats. But no man has been able to tame the tongue. He says it's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And so it is. So how can we possibly do what we're being exhorted to do in order to inherit that blessing? Well, of course, we've got to have the Lord tame the tongue for us. We've got to pray like the psalmist did, Lord, put a watch on my lips. Put a guard at the gate of my mouth. And so every time I open it and start to say something that's going to get me in trouble, you'll catch me before I do that. So often we are swift to speak and slow to hear, but the Bible tells us to be swift to hear and slow to speak. So we ought to be listening twice as much as we're talking. But quite often we're talking sometimes more than twice as much as we're listening. But this whole issue of the tongue, what a problem it can bring upon our own lives and upon the lives of others. So let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So this is the man who's going to have an enjoyable life. The man who submitted his tongue to the Lord's authority. The man who's turned away from evil and is seeking to do good. He's seeking peace and pursuing it. And then he says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. And the idea here is not simply that God sees us, but that God is watching over us to bless us. God is looking down upon us, and he's looking down upon us with the desire to bring a blessing upon our lives. Remember back in the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles actually, and there we're told that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. And that verse has always blessed me. I remember the first time somebody pointed it out to me. And I just thought, that's fantastic. That's marvelous. God is looking around the world for people that he can bless. That's what the verse is saying. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth. God is just scanning the earth, and he's scanning the earth with the intention of blessing people. And he's looking for one particular characteristic. He's looking for a person whose heart is dedicated to him. He's looking for the person who has a loyal heart, the person who is committed to him, the person who says, Lord, I love you, I want to serve you, I yield my life to you. He's not looking for a perfect individual. He's not looking around to find a sinless person, a person who's never made a mistake, a person who is problem-free. He'd never find anybody because there is no one like that. He's looking for one thing. He's looking for those who have a heart that's loyal to him, those who are just basically committed to him. He is their treasure. He is the most important thing in their lives. God is looking for that kind of person so he can pour out his blessing upon them. God wants to bless. And he's looking for that one simple thing, people who are committed to him, those whose hearts are loyal to him. So the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So for those who are opposed to God, God is also opposed to them. And now verse 13, Peter says, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Generally speaking, if you're doing the right thing, if you're living a good life, then things are going to go well for you. But that's not always the case. And Peter recognizes that, and he wants to give place for that. And of course, people that he was writing to back at that time were experiencing persecution. They were suffering. Not because of something that they had done, but simply because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it's always a difficulty for us to understand why the righteous suffer. We always are stumbled to some degree over that kind of a situation. Think of Job. Now, Job, by God's own declaration, was a righteous man. God said about Job, there was no one like him in the world. But you remember when he was stricken, when he went into this period of affliction, his friends came to comfort him, and they ended up making things worse for him. They didn't comfort him really at all, because they could not get around this problem. They couldn't understand how somebody who was truly righteous could suffer. And they concluded that there must be something in Job's life. There's some secret thing that no one's ever discovered, but God, of course, knows about it. And what Job is going through is punishment because of that sin that God's aware of. But that wasn't the case. Even today, there are people who will look at the book of Job and they will deny the plain statements concerning Job's standing before God. And they too will suggest that Job's troubles were related to some inconsistency in his life, because it's just a hard thing for us to come to grips with. Suffering for righteousness' sake, or suffering that comes as a result of not bad behavior or as a punishment of some sort of evil, but suffering that just simply comes because we're God's people. But it does happen. And so he says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake. So Peter tells us that that is a possibility. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. We tend to look at the suffering as an indication of some sort of displeasure, divine displeasure being displayed toward us. But that's not the case, necessarily. As a matter of fact, a life that's completely free from any difficulty could indicate not the favor of God, but perhaps that we're not connected with the Lord like we ought to be, because Jesus made a promise, in this world you will have tribulation. And all throughout the New Testament, we have a reminder of that sort of thing. On one particular occasion, the Apostle Paul said, it has not only been granted to you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for his name's sake. So that's been granted to us. That's been given to us. Sometimes a person stands back and pridefully looks at someone who's suffering and says, oh, they must be in sin. But the fact of the matter is this, they're not in sin at all. This is just something that they're going through because God loves them, because God is working a work in their life. And what they fail to realize is just what Peter says here, you're blessed. There's a blessing there that an observer, an outside observer, might not detect that blessing. But you will find that the one in the midst of it, they will sense at times that blessing of the Lord. And especially when it comes to this sort of thing here, persecution, suffering for Christ. So he says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, once again, Peter is going back and quoting from the Old Testament. Here he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 8. And he's taking a statement in Isaiah 8, and he's bringing a new application to it. But he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Some text reads, sanctify Jesus as the Lord. The word sanctify, you know, it means to set him apart as the Lord. So I think what Peter is wanting to communicate here is that under these kinds of conditions, we need to remember that Jesus Christ is Lord. We need to be sanctified in that. We need to be set apart to that reality. The people that are persecuting me aren't Lord. Those who are causing the trouble, they are not the ones with final and complete authority. Jesus Christ is still Lord. And I need to be grounded in that. I need to be established in that fact. And that's what Peter is urging them to do. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And the whole idea is that you would be liberated from not the persecution, but from the fear of the persecution. And you know, as you study the history of the church, and as you study the lives of the martyrs in particularly, you find that that was indeed the case. They did this very thing. And those that did what Peter admonished them to do, they obtained for themselves a great boldness in the faith. And quite often, in the face of death, they stood firm and they were not afraid. They proclaimed Jesus Christ as Lord, not Caesar back in the early days, or not some other figure later on in history, but they stood on the fact that Jesus Christ was Lord, and that liberated them from their fear and emboldened them to go on and do what Peter then said to do, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. So rather than cowering under the persecution, Peter says, remember that Jesus is the Lord even over this circumstance here, and be ready when the opportunity arises be ready to give an answer or a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And quite often, the persecution would lead to an extraordinary witnessing opportunity.
We'll return with more of our study of 1 Peter in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part two of Be Ready to Give a Defense. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Be Ready to Give a Defense. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3048. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.